Now let's continue on. We'll shift gears and cover something different and more scriptural. Concerning the Holy Bible in its original order, let's come to Luke, the 24th chapter. Luke 24, because here Jesus had to do something even for the disciples. And let's realize this. Any of the Bible we truly understand, that understanding comes from God. And the way that we maintain the understanding is that we continue to be faithful to what we learn. And one of the very most simple things in understanding the Bible is this. When you read something in it and you understand it, and it gives you something to do, if you do it, then your understanding will increase. Because Jesus told the disciples, when he spoke in parables, when they said, well, why do you speak in parables? He said, because this people draws nearer to me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. And in seeing, they see not, and in hearing, they hear not. So when you progress along with understanding the Bible, there comes a point that God begins to deal with you, and you begin to understand more based upon what little that you know. And there also comes a time, if God is really calling you, then you have a great desire for the truth. And you want the truth. And you look for the truth. When you start doing that, you're going to find out how much out there in the world is really not true. So here's what Jesus had to do after he was resurrected and appeared to the disciples and ate some fish and honey in their presence. Verse 44. And he said to them, these are the words that I spoke to you when I was yet with you, that all things which were written concerning me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. And remember what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, you have known the holy writings from a child, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And I've given several sermons concerning how was it that the apostles taught Jesus Christ and how could they preach New Testament doctrine with only the Old Testament. See, they didn't have the New Testament. So he opened their minds to understand, see, verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Now, God has to open our minds to understand all of the Bible, okay? So the first three parts of the Bible are the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms, and they have to be in that order. The King James Version follows Jerome's Latin Vulgate, and everything is all mixed up. There are 22 books in the Old Testament. Ezra and Nehemiah are one book. First and Second Chronicles are one book. All of the 12 prophets, the minor prophets, are one book. First and Second Kings are one book. First and Second Chronicles are one book. And Joshua and Judges are one book. So that's how you end up with 22. Because that's the number that God inspired to be for the Old Testament. Okay? Now, for the New Testament, you have four divisions. The Acts and the four Gospels are the middle division in the Bible. Now that consists of five books, just like the law has five books. Okay? And since we have to go by the words of Jesus Christ, what do we find in the Gospels? The words of Jesus Christ. And then we have the book of Acts, how it was carried out. Just like in the Old Testament, they have the book of Numbers for the travels of the tribes of Israel. Now, if you go by the King James Version or any other version that is not in the original order in the New Testament, you don't have things in the right order because you have the four Gospels and Acts, and that is the center of the Bible. Isn't that interesting? Now then, you have next, you have the general epistles, They come right after the book of Acts. Now, let's come to the book of Acts, the very last chapter, and let's see something very interesting. Okay? Because James, who was he? The half-brother of Jesus. Peter, who was he? He was the leading apostle to those who were the circumcision, the Jews scattered abroad. Then you have James. Who was he? He was the brother, not James, but John, the brother of James, the sons of Zebedee. And he was the one whom Jesus loved, and he wrote more about love in the New Testament than any other. And then there are two other small epistles that he wrote, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And then you have the book of Jude, written by the other half-brother of Jesus. So what do you have? You have Jesus and his words, the preaching of the gospel by the apostles. Now, just as a little sidebar, as we come here to Acts 28, I'll let you read it. Paul arrived in Rome in 61 A.D., and the Catholics claim that Peter came there in 42 A.D. But when the Jews came to hear Paul concerning Christ, they said, "We've heard this spoken against everywhere, but we don't know anything about it." Now then, if Peter were the first pope and he would have gone to Rome in 42 A.D., guess what you have? 19 years of the gospel being preached in Rome then, right? So they would have known. Now you also have another thing, as I have mentioned before, since he was an apostle to the circumcision, you know the Italians were not circumcised. So he was in the wrong place. He never was in the wrong place because he wasn't there. All right. Now, after they left, he had this special meeting in verse 26, where he talks about what Isaiah said there. So he quoted this to those Jewish leaders right there, the rabbis and the leading men. He quoted Isaiah, saying, "Go to this people and say, in hearing you shall not hear and in no way understand, and in seeing you shall see and in no way perceive, for the heart of this people has grown fat and their ears are dull of hearing. They have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them." Now, what a warning. Here, all of those Jews gathered together to learn about Christ. Here is a leading ex-Pharisee, interestingly enough, from the tribe of Benjamin, the very last tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he gives a witness to them in saying this. But notice what he said after that. "At being known to you that the salvation of God has therefore been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear. And after these things, the Jews went away with much debate among themselves, and Paul remained 2 whole years in his own house, welcoming all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and no man forbidding him." Then you turn a couple of pages and you have the general epistles. And that's where they should be. Okay? Now then, the King James Version has them all mixed up. They have the book of Romans right after the book of Acts. And they don't have the book of Hebrews in the correct place. Now that is interesting. The book of Hebrews is very interesting, because it is the 22nd book in the New Testament, if it's in the right order. In the King James Version, it is number 19. So if you read the section that I have in the commentary in the front concerning the numerics of God and how important that numerics are, you will understand why it's important that the book of Hebrews is number 22 in the New Testament. Okay? Now, add to that There are 22 books written in Hebrew in the Old Testament, so it is number 44 from the beginning of the Bible. Now, there's another very interesting thing about the number 44. Jesus' ministry was 44 months long. He was baptized 4 days before his 40 days temptation. When he died, he was in the grave 3 days and three nights, and on the fourth day, he ascended to the Father. So you have four, and then how many days did he appear to the disciples? 40. So at the beginning of his ministry, you have 44 days. At the end of his ministry, you have 44 days. See the symmetry? Yes, all the way through. Okay. Now, let's come to the book of Hebrews. And let's come to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, because that is the faith chapter. And what does it talk about in this chapter? How we got from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And it's based upon faith. Now, it's also interesting that as we go through it, you will see there are two places where faith is in italics, because it's referring back to the word faith in the verse before within the verse. When you take out those two, because they weren't from the original Greek, those two words in italics, faith, you end up with 22 faiths. By faith, through faith. Faith is. So that's 2 times 11. See, so when you get into how the Bible is put together, the numerics are really fantastic. Same way when you get into the calendar, same way when you get into the creation of God. Now, like I have just written in the letter that's going out this coming week, is that men trying to devise calendars on their own look out to the heavens from the earth, and they can never get it right. They always have problems with it. Whereas God, he gives us time from heaven down to the earth, because he created the heavens and the earth and everything that there is. Okay? So we're going to do a little study through the faith chapter here in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. I'll refer to other scriptures as we go along. Some of them we will turn to, some of them we won't. Okay? Now, what did Jesus say in Luke 18? When he comes to the earth, will the Son of Man find faith in the earth? Okay? Well, if we follow along with what faith is here, then we have it really very important to understand. Now, if you do not have the series on Hebrews, where we go through, and I think it's what, 41, Jim? 41 sermons, word by word by word by word, through the whole book of Hebrews. If you don't have it, you need it. You need to understand it. It will explain to you concerning why Paul wrote this. Now remember, this had to be sent to Jerusalem. Paul wrote this when he was in prison in Rome. And James died in 62 AD, I think it was, somewhere right in there. And there's no mention of the death of James. So this means that the book of Hebrews had to be written before James died. But remember how Paul was treated when he was there in Jerusalem the last time? The mobs wanted to kill him. So how do you think they would have received an epistle to the Hebrews with Paul's name on it? They would probably introduce it to the fire immediately. Okay? Now he's talking about faith. Let's come back here. Let's come back here to chapter 10. Okay? Let's pick it up in verse 35. For this very reason, do not cast away your confidence, which is bringing a great reward. For you have need of endurance. And boy, that's certainly something we need today. Endurance. And today we are in a psychological trap, as I've mentioned. Everybody wants short summaries. Everybody wants things written in just a few things. And once you have many of those summaries, you think you know a lot, but you really don't have any depth of understanding. And therefore, you can't have the endurance that you need. So that after you have done the will of God, that you may receive the promise. Now, the will of God is a very broad term here. And what did Jesus say? That you have to be practicing the will of the Father who is in heaven. See? Now, this is why we need to constantly put the Bible together, rightly divide it. For it is but a short time until he who is coming will come and will not delay. Well, that's before they understood how far off it was going to be. But for us today, this is a prophecy. It is but a short time. Now, how long is a short time? Well, if a day is 1,000 years to God, and 1,000 years is a day, a short time to us can be much longer than we would figure a short time. See? Now, it is written, and here's the key. And this is what is missing so much in people's lives today, even in the churches of God. They want to talk about doctrine, which is fine. They want to talk about calendars, and a lot of them don't know what they're talking about. They want to talk about, in many cases, everything but about God and everything but about the Bible, etc. But here is the thing. The just shall live by faith. Now, did not Paul quote that in Romans, the first chapter, verses 16 and 17? Yes, indeed. But if anyone draws back, my soul does not delight in him. And did not Jesus say, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back, that is, looks back wanting to give up, is not fit for the kingdom of God. What happened to one woman who was told, don't look back? What happened to her when she looked back? She turned to a pillar of salt. And even Josephus wrote that to this day in his time, you could go there and see the remains of that pillar of salt. I don't know if I'd want to lick my finger and, you know, hello there, Mrs. Lott, you know. Okay. Verse 39, but we are not of those who draw back unto destruction. We are of faith, rather, we are of faith unto the saving of the soul. Then he begins to explain what faith is. Now, faith is the substance. It's not the confidence. Now, confidence can be involved, but substance. And the Greek here is hypostasis, meaning that it is a spiritual substance that comes from the Holy Spirit. The substance of things hoped for, why do you believe? And the conviction of things not seen. Because you have the conviction that if God says so, it is true. Quite contrary to one famous newscaster, Bill O'Reilly, who says, well, the Bible is allegorical. There are allegories there, but that doesn't mean that they are not literal as well. Well, there are contradictions in the Bible. Well, when you compare it to Catholicism, you're correct. There are contradictions in the Bible. And how many people watch that and say, well, right on. That's really, really good. Okay? No. Okay? Conviction. And when you have the conviction, you know it is true, you know it is right, you will stick with it, Even if you have faults and difficulties that you need to overcome, you're not going to give up on it, see? Conviction of things not seen. Now, we're closer to the second coming of Christ and closer to the fulfillment of man's great worldwide government and civilization at the end time, so we can see some of these things. But even Paul said, at best, we look through a glass darkly. Okay? But we have to have that conviction that if God says so, it is. And when you do that, then when you have your own problems and difficulties and it says repent and change and do this, you know you need to. All right. For by this kind of faith the elders obtained a good report. By faith we understand that the worlds were created by the word of God. No evolution. And you can just, as we go along, you can put in your margin or in your notes, John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing came into being that he did not create. See? So that the things that are seen were made from things that are invisible, and that is a true, absolutely accurate scientific statement. There are particles that come through the earth and through our bodies that are so small, you don't even know they're coming or going. Yet men have been able to devise certain equipment so they can at least see it on a screen as it moves past, and it has its, creative energetic code that is able to be registered on the device that they have made. Otherwise, they can't see it. I think one of them is called quarks. Have you heard of quarks? Yep, quarks. And what? Muons. Okay. So if you're not feeling bad, if you're feeling bad one day and someone says, what's wrong with it? Well, I got a quark and a muon. Okay. That are invisible. And the more they study, the more they understand. And I've got an article here, I won't bring it out, but I'll bring it out at another time. That the scientists now can look at an individual cell. And what did they used to call these? Simple one cell animals, right? Now they understand they are so complex, they understand that there are so many things going on within that cell that it is a reflection of what they look out and see in the universe. Absolutely an amazing thing. Now let's continue in verse 4. By faith. Now notice whenever it says by faith, there is something that must be done. See, because if you do not have the works of faith, you do not have faith. You may have an idea, you may think you believe, but by faith, Abel thought about an offering for God. No, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why? Because he did what God said. So the lesson here is, if you believe in God, and if you have faith, you will do what God says. By which he obtained witness that he was righteous, and righteousness is what? All your commandments are righteousness, Psalm 119, verse 172. Right? Testifying of his gifts, and through it, though he died, he is yet speaking. Now how is that? Because it's in the Word of God. And what did Jesus say concerning the Word of God? They are spirit and they are life. And the flesh profits nothing. All right? By faith, Enoch was transported so that he would not look upon death. Later he died. But what happened? Just like all the prophets of God, they were after him. Remember it was it Philip or Stephen that after he baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, the Spirit of God took him away and he took him to another place? Okay, that's what it's talking about. He transported him away. And was not found, though they were looking for him, because God had transported him. For before his departure, it was testified of him that he pleased God. And when was that? That was in the early apostasy, when everyone was going after their own thing. Now here's one. This took a lot of action. By faith, after being Noah, after being divinely instructed by God about the things he could not yet see, was moved with fear and prepared the ark for the salvation of his house, through which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith, meaning he will be in the first resurrection. Now you talk about having to do something that was contrary, that no one would believe, that you were the stupid laughingstock of the whole world. See? Just like today. If God were going to have an ark built and he called someone to do it, amongst all this technology and things that we have, here he's out there building an ark. You know, what are you doing? I'm building an ark. Ho, 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 ho. That's what happened to him. By faith. And remember, that faith had to continue because how long were they in the ark before it started raining? 7 days. And don't you think that all the people were out there gathered around jeering and mocking, banging on the side of the ark and saying, Noah, are you in there? Noah, when is it going to rain? You've been here now 7 days. And then someone said, uh-oh, look at those clouds. And someone else said, it's beginning to rain. Noah, open up! See, no, by faith. Now, sometimes you have to do things singularly, alone, and trusting in God. And that's what it was with Abraham. All right? Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, being called of God to go out into the place which he would later receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went. Now you see, real faith requires obedience. It requires action. We talked about up here to begin with, endurance. Okay? Obeyed, not knowing where he was going. Now he didn't have a GPS locator to find out where he was. See? But what was God's requirement of Abraham? He said, you leave your father's household and you go where I tell you to go. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you. And I will bless all the families of the earth through you. And those who curse you, I will curse them. Okay? And look what we have. And I think that Abraham is going to be utterly amazed when he sees what the promises that were given to him were fulfilled through the spiritual seed, through the physical seed. That's going to be something, all right? By faith. Now notice, certain ones, faith is mentioned several times. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise like a foreigner, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the joint heirs of the same promise. He died 2 years after Jacob was born. For he was waiting for the city with the foundation of which God is the architect and builder. Now, I want you to hold your place here and come back to Matthew, the 6th chapter. we're going to see a couple of things here in the book of Matthew. All right? Matthew 6, and let's pick it up here in verse 31. Okay? We will see this is exactly what Abraham had to do. There was no argument about it. I know they're showing a special on the History Channel about the Bible. They did a pretty good job in showing the situation of what it was like to be scourged by the Romans. They did pretty good with that. But other than that, when they showed the preview of when God asked Abraham to offer up Isaac, you know, the typical thing, he was mad, he beat his fist, you know, and things like this. He didn't do it at all. Okay? Now, verse 31. Notice this is how you go through and prove the Bible. There are no contradictions in the Bible. There may be some things we don't understand, but there are no contradictions in the Bible. See? This agrees exactly with the words of Christ. And how far away from the time of Christ was Abraham? Well, over 2,000 years. Okay? Verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we be clothed? For the nations seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But as for you, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, what was Abraham seeking first? The kingdom of God, the city of God. See? New Testament doctrine. Okay? Come over here to verse 48, chapter 5, book of Matthew, just across the page there. Therefore you shall be perfect, even as your Father who in heaven is perfect. Now how about tackling that? Okay? How's that going to happen? Well, Jesus showed you can't do it unless you're converted. How did he show it? He said that if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Because he said you have to be as perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, and all of this has to come about through God's power and plan. You can't do it though you pluck out your eyes, both of them, cut off both your hands, both your feet, and you can still be lusting, being blind, lying in your bed, and incapable of doing anything except lusting and imagining, see? Okay? So this follows through in everything. Now let's come back to Hebrews 11. Okay? Now even though Sarah laughed, she finally believed. By faith, also Sarah, verse 11, herself received power to conceive seed and gave birth when she was well beyond the childbearing age because she esteemed him faithful, who had personally promised her a son. Now, she had her struggles with it. She even had her own way of fulfilling the promise of God. And it shows the weakness of human beings, right? We read a promise of God, and then we try and fulfill it ourselves, and it doesn't work. See? So what did she say to try and work it out after she heard the promise that was given to Abraham? She said, well, here's Hagar. Okay, and look at the problems we have with that. The moral of that story is you don't help God fulfill his will. You let him fulfill his will. Well, she finally got the point, and Isaac was born. Because of this faith, there came into being from one man, and moreover one who was reproductively dead, descendants as numerous as the stars in the heavens and as countless as the sand on the seashores. Well, that didn't happen in their lifetimes. And they're not going to see the result of this until the resurrection. Now, notice verse 13. This tells us Enoch was not in heaven. Abel is not in heaven. Verse 13. All these died in faith, still believing, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar, and having been persuaded by them, and having embraced them, and having confessed that they were strangers and sojourners on the earth. And that's the same thing for us. We have no lasting place on this earth to live except the kingdom of God which is coming. For those who say such things make it manifest that they seek their own country as promised by God. If on the one hand, they had let their minds dwell fondly on the place where they had come from, they might have had opportunity to return. Always the way it is. That's why, what did Jesus say we have to do before baptism? We have to count the cost, okay? And we have to know that baptism, there's no way going back, see? That is irrevocable. But now, on the other hand, they are aspiring to a more excellent country that is a heavenly one. So what are we broaching here? Right in this one chapter, from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, from the beginning of the New Testament to the end of the Old Testament, and what is in chapter 21 and 22 in the Old Testament. New heavens and new earth and heavenly Jerusalem, correct? That's what they were aspiring for. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, because he has prepared a city for them. Now, verse 17, and remember, there are exactly 22 faith, minus the two that are in italics. Okay? By faith, Abraham. So we've got Abraham once, twice, Sarah once, Abraham the third time, so that's four times. By faith, Abraham, when he was being tried, offered up Isaac, who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son. Isn't that interesting? He did beget Ishmael, but Ishmael is not counted as the promise. And it says the same thing of Jacob and Esau. Esau was not of the promise. And what were the two biggest things in the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Ishmael and Esau. What's the two biggest thing in the world today? The sons of Jacob and Isaac, and not Isaac, but Ishmael and Esau. So, you know, you might ask the question, how can people possibly understand anything if they don't have some understanding of the Bible? Okay. Now, here's why he did it. Verse 18, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, because he reckoned. And this is the kind of faith. Notice the faith that he had. He reckoned that God was able to raise him even from among the dead, from which he had also received him in a figurative way. In other words, if God gave this to me in my old age, if I really do offer him up, well, then God is able to bring him back to life. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things that were to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the two sons of Joseph and worshiped God, leaning on the top of his staff. And by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, spoke of the coming exodus of the children of Israel and gave a command concerning his bones. Okay? Now then we have, by faith, Moses. So we'll end with Moses and let you read the rest of it. Okay? By faith, Moses, after he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful little child. Well, you read the account of it. They put him in this waterproof basket at 3 months old, went down, and the daughter of Pharaoh got him, And the little girl followed to see where it was. And the little girl asked the daughter of Pharaoh after she brought him out of the water and said, "Your name shall be Moses," that is, "you're brought out of the water, and he shall be counted as my son." And the little girl said, "Do you need a nursing woman to help feed, you know, the little infant?" She said, "Yes, well, I know where to get one." And she went and brought the mother of Moses. How about a little twist of fate there, huh? Okay. By faith, Moses, after becoming a great leader, and he was, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the temporary pleasure of sin. For he esteemed the reproach of God, of Christ rather, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking intently to the reward, looking to God. By faith, he left Egypt. Yeah, he had to run. Okay. Not fearing the wrath of the king, for he persevered as if he were seeing the one who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not slay them. Then by faith they passed through the Red Sea as through dry ground, in which the Egyptians, while making the attempt, were swallowed up by the waters. Now pretty soon we're going to partake of the Passover. And we need to use these as examples and understand that we reaffirm the new covenant every year. And every year God gives us, as it were, a fresh beginning. We as human beings, because of the law of sin and death within us, we have different things come along during the year. We have different things that God deals with us in our lives and how we should handle them and what we should do. We have different trials and things that we've gone through in this past year. You may even have some that you're going through right now just before the Passover. That's why we need to keep the Passover in faith, the way that Jesus Christ has given it to us, and with the words of Christ, the words of the new covenant. And then, whatever books may be written of the people of God, maybe perhaps we'll be included in that sometime in the future, but nevertheless, our names right now are written in the book of life, and we need to do the things in love and obedience and faith to make sure that we attain to the purpose of the book of life and the resurrection. And that's what the Passover is all about. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.